Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 107. In verse 25, God commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. Pastor Stevens talked about this passage years ago, and he made 4 good points about what's going on here. He said, number 1, God sent the storm. Number 2, they couldn't take the storm. Number 3, they cried out to God. Number 4, He removed their distresses. This is how it works. God brings the storm, we freak out. When the storm comes, people tend to panic. They get occupied with the storm. They try to predict the outcome of the storm, which is even a worse situation because now they enter into fear. I like what Psalm 64 in verse 1 says, Lord, deliver me from my fear. This is a really good statement. Deliver me from my fear. The storm comes and people enter into fear, anxiety, panic, what have you. But what we have to realize is that God brings the storm. He commands and raises the storm. Whatever the storm is in your life, God commands and raises the storm. The storm could not take place if God did not command it to take place. We don't sometimes think of this because we don't like the storms. But just like Jesus, when He was out on the sea and there was a hurricane going on, and the boat was going to sink and His disciples were all flipping out, and Jesus was at the bottom of the boat sleeping. He brought the storm. He knew what the storm was about. His disciples were flipping out, and He just says to the storm, be muzzled, and that's the end of the story. They cried out to God, and God delivered them from their distresses. He brings the tribulations into our lives, trials, maybe difficulties, things that can be significant to us, that can overwhelm us. He brings them because they are overwhelming. We say to ourselves, God will not give us more than we are able, and certainly that is true, yet we don't know what we are able. God sometimes brings us into the storm strictly because He wants to bring us to our wit's end. As a matter of fact, God requires us to live at our wit's end. If I'm living with God and I'm not at my wit's end, I'm not operating in faith. Now the word wits there in verse 27 is chokmah, and it means to be wise or wisdom. He brings me to the end of my wisdom, where my wisdom doesn't guide me anymore. Now we know that we want wisdom. Proverbs is all about practicing wisdom. But at the same time, God will take me to places where my wisdom no longer will sustain me. And He wants me in those places. God is a God of the storm. We think of God as a God of peace, and indeed He is. We think of Him as a God of grace, and He is. But also, He is a King of Kings. And that necessarily means that He has a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. That's God's throne. If there is a throne of grace, and I am in the kingdom of God, then I must be submitted to the throne of grace. But the only way that I can submit to the throne of grace, because grace is approached through faith in Romans 5:2, is to be at my wit's end. Unless I'm at my wit's end, I will not live in faith. Oh, I'll live in faith towards certain things, things that I realize I don't have a handle on, things that I realize I can't do. That's easy then. But then there's these parts of our lives where we either think we can or we want to have a handle on them to be able to control them, and God says, no. I'm going to bring the storm to bring you to your wit's end. And when I bring that storm to bring you to a wit's end, you're going to call on me. And when you call on me, in verse 29, I'm going to calm the storm so that the waves are still. Now, God will calm the storm every time you called on Him, but did you come to your wit's end? If you didn't, there's going to be another storm coming, because He's the God of the storms. He insists on being the God of the storms. Human history is a history of storms. Look at what happened to Moses. All of Israel turns on him. And it didn't take long. What did Moses do? He fell on his face before God in Korah's rebellion. Look at what happens to every believer. Look at what happened to David, greatest king that ever lived. First he had Saul and his army hunting him down to kill him, not because he did that which was wrong, but because he did that which was right. David was an excellent commander in the army of King Saul. But Saul got jealous because David was so good at it. And the people would sing, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And Saul got jealous, and an unclean spirit, a demon, came and started plaguing him because of his jealousy. He sent the entire army to go after one man to kill him. And then David becomes king, and things are good for a while, and he's successful, and God is honoring him. And then Absalom, his own son, takes over the throne and starts pursuing him to kill him. Satan will bring storms. God will actually allow Satan to bring storms. God will sometimes even ordain those storms that he brings, because they bring you to your wit's end. They bring you to the end of your wisdom. Now, why would God want me to be at the end of my wisdom? Because in Proverbs 3:5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. We live with a perfect, mighty, majestic, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Thank God He loves us. But we have no ability to understand Him. I learned early on as a believer that God is not predictable. There are certain things I can rely on. The promises of God I can rely on. I can rely on grace. I can rely on His love. I can rely on His mercy. I can rely on His forgiveness. I can rely on His kindness. But I can never predict Him. You try to figure out how you're going to enter your call, forget it. It's not predictable. You try to figure out what God's going to do in your life, forget it. It's not predictable. Certain things you can rely on, but there's parts of God, these are the things He brings us into for His eternal purpose. We cannot predict this. His ways are infinitely above our ways. His thoughts are infinitely above our thoughts in Isaiah 55:8-9. How can I predict Him? How can I begin to lean on my own understanding with a God whose mind is infinitely beyond my own? I can't. What I need to learn is how to trust Him. But so long as I'm trying to depend on my own wisdom, my own solutions, my own ability to reason my way through my circumstances, I'm not going to trust Him. We don't like trusting God in the storms. because it makes us feel helpless. It makes us feel like the storm's going to do what it's going to do and I can't do anything about it. And so we try to do something about it because we don't want to feel helpless. We want to be able to control the storm, maybe protect ourselves in the storm. But God says, don't do that. Trust me with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. So what do I do, God? How do I answer? What am I supposed to do in this situation? Well, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. One of the worst things that a person can do when a serious trial comes into their life is try to figure it out. Oh, I'm not saying that if you get some serious illness, you don't go to the doctors. Of course you do. But I'm saying things that are beyond your ability, beyond the doctor's ability, beyond anything that you've experienced, beyond your wisdom. Because God will bring those things to pass. He will go beyond your wisdom, beyond your ability to think it through. You may be safe for decades and God will bring a storm and you're like, what do I do now? And the answer is trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't even try to lean on your own understanding. Instead, acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your path. In every situation, God gives a provision that will reveal our attitude toward Him. That is the purpose of the storm. Will I trust Him? Will I say in my heart, God is more than able? Will I say in my heart, He is my strength and my shield and my deliverer? Will I keep a relaxed mental attitude because He is faithful and He is the God of promises and the promises of God cannot lie? Will I rely on His promises? Or will I try to take it into my own hand? Will I try to figure out how I should maneuver through the circumstance? Will I try to figure out my best responses? What's your attitude toward God? Is it one of trust or distrust? Why does somebody try to maneuver or try to control their circumstances, the storms? Why do people try to figure out the storms? It becomes a storm when I don't trust Him. Jesus in the boat was not experiencing a storm. He was experiencing a good nap. The disciples were experiencing a storm. It becomes a storm when I don't trust Him. When I trust Him, there is no storm. In Habakkuk 2:4, behold his soul which is puffed up. That means the proud person. Now, the soul has five parts. So a puffed up soul may involve any one or all or any number of five parts. The mind, the emotions, the consciousness, which is also the conscience, self-consciousness, which is also your self-image, and your volition. If any of those becomes magnified, then I'm living in pride. The most common of those to be magnified is the emotions. The storm comes and people respond and they look at the storm. And instead of thinking with the Word of God, thinking with the mind of Christ, they enter their emotions because they say to themselves, much like Israel did in the wilderness, this is too big for me. This is too much for me. How in the world can I possibly deal with this? This is going to hurt me. this is going to overwhelm me. This will have negative results. What they do is they start trying to predict the future, and their negative prediction is fear. You never fear. You get loved by God in your circumstance, but don't fear your circumstance. And the reason why you don't fear your circumstance is because no one fears their circumstance. People scratch their head at that one. What do you mean no one fears their circumstance? I've had plenty of circumstances that made me afraid. No, you didn't. You just think you did. And the reason why you did is because fear entered, but it didn't enter because of the circumstance. It entered because of your predictions. Fear is simply a negative prediction regarding the future. But the future doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So you don't fear anything in the now. You fear what your predictions are. Your predictions are responded to because you're predicting by sight without faith. And without faith, it's always going to be something negative. And you're saying by sight, this negative thing, that is my prediction, will be the outcome of this. And because I'm predicting a negative outcome, I respond to that negative prediction in my emotions, and now I have fear. And if you start to make decisions on the basis of that fear, you're entering to what God said, don't do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your frame of reference. Do not lean on your own understanding. But people lean on their understanding. Well, this is the situation. This is the reasonable prediction. And now I'm afraid. Reasonable predictions don't exist with God. Promises exist with God. And so my reasonable prediction doesn't hold up. And God says, don't ask it to. The storm was brought to get you out of your reasonable predictions. Because that's where you find His faithfulness. The soul that is lifted up, it's not upright within him. But the just shall live by his faith. So we don't look at our reasonable predictions. We look at the promises of God. And we trust the promises of God because the promises of God cannot lie. Why can't the promises of God fail? Because God cannot fail. Why can't the promises of God lie? Because God cannot lie. He defines truth. He cannot lie. And so what I do, instead of looking at my reasonable predictions, I say, okay, this is the circumstance, here's the promise. That promise was given for the circumstance. And by the way, one promise can cover a whole lot of different circumstances. That promise was given for your circumstances. So you go to the promises of God. You don't go to your own understanding, and you trust the promises of God because God gave those promises. And you say to yourself, well, what if I'm looking at the wrong promise? Will this promise? I mean, after all, the promise was given in the Bible. That was thousands of years ago. In my circumstances today. Oh, you sweet, pathetic child. Do you not know that God is everywhere present? He is from everlasting to everlasting. His word endures forever. Do you not know you are the possession of God? Do you not know that He gives you eternal life? Do you not know that you are in His hands, the eternal hands of God? It makes no difference about the time. It's not relevant. You can trust the promises of God because God loves you. And He's not going to give you something that is not so. And so we trust His promises. We don't get puffed up in our soul. We live by faith. Now here's the thing. This is not a natural way of thinking. And that's why people have trouble with it. It's not a natural way of thinking. It does require a Romans 5:3-5 process to get us to that point. Tribulation, Romans 5:3, works patience. Patience is the first expression of the love of God. Now, don't worry about the fact that patience here is the word hupomone, and the first expression of the love of God, 1 Corinthians 13:4, is macrothumia, patience. It's the same patience, only the target is different. Tribulation works patience, the first manifestation of God's love. When I have the love of God, I can stay put. I'll have capacity for my experience. As I gain experience, I develop a confident expectation in Christ. Through my confident expectation and God coming through for me according to my confident expectation, I get to know how much He loves me. That's how you develop the capacity to live by faith. That's how we develop the capacity to trust in the Lord in all our ways and not lean on our own understanding. In the storm, rest. Now, this is going to be difficult for people, but in the storm, rest. Jesus was resting. You're one with Christ if you're saved. In the storm, rest. Don't think about the storm. Keep your mind stayed on Christ. Keep your mind stayed on the Word of God. Keep your focus in the correct places, the Word of God, Christ's character, His love for you, functioning in your call, continue in the storm, rest. In 2 Chronicles 32:8, the Syrian army, which was 185,000 professional soldiers, surrounded Jerusalem, and they were in trouble. If they simply stayed there, they could cut out all the water and all the food that enters into the city, and they didn't even have to fight. The Israelites would simply starve to death. There's 185,000 professional soldiers, and Israel knows it doesn't have a chance. Except Hezekiah the king had a confession of trust. He said to the Israelites, with him, the Syrian general, is the arm of the flesh. With us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. This is true in your storms. Let's say that somebody creates a circumstance for you. Or let's say that your storm involves other people. With them, it's the arm of the flesh. With you, you have the Lord to fight your battles. God is very good at helping us and fighting our battles. In Hebrews 4:16, He tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you find mercy to help in time of need. God is not only willing, He's desirous to help you and to fight your battles. Why? Because that's where you get to know Him. That's where you learn to trust Him. That's where you get to experience the oneness that you possess with Him. That's where He gets to experience the oneness that He possesses with you. It's not a one-way street. Now the enemy wants you to use carnal weapons in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Don't use carnal weapons. What are carnal weapons? Your wits. He wants you to use your wits. He wants you to figure it out. He wants you to scheme and plan. He wants you to be occupied with the storm. He wants you to devise a way to get out of it, through it, past it, control it, whatever it happens to be. The enemy wants you there. Why? It'll wear you down. When you try to deal with the storm in your wits, not realizing that God is a God of the storm, then Satan will use it as a wear down process. Your faith will get worn down. Your energy will be worn down. Often your health will be worn down. Your ability to serve God will be worn down. He uses it as a wear down process. Never turn to carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are mighty and powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. What is that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Sometimes people who don't know how active God is on our behalf say, well, you can't just trust God. You got to do something. Wrong strategy. Indeed, you can just trust God because God will do something. He always does. In Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart, my frame of reference, trusts, and I am helped, and my heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. God is glorified in the storm when I get to my wit's end and I simply trust in the Lord. 1 Samuel 17:4, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands, storm. Whatever the storm is, He's going to give it into your hands. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. It's not complicated. It's easy. You get this massive, powerful storm and you don't know what to do about it and you're flipping out. You're starting to panic because you don't know your way through it. And God says, oh, this is a piece of cake. There's nothing to this. Just trust me. And there's nothing to it for you. Just trust Him. Do you think that trusting Him is passive? Trusting Him is the most powerful thing you can do. Because He's not passive. You trust Him, He fights your battle. Simple as that. You get these generals and presidents. How many of these people go out onto the battlefield? None of them. They direct the battle. But they don't go out in the middle of the bullets. That's for the guy in the infantry. Why don't they go out into the middle of the bullets? Because they trust their infantry. They know if they call the infantry will do what it's supposed to do. God is our infantry. We pray, He answers. No, we're not His commanding officer, but we are His property. We pray, He answers. And He answers us according to our prayer. He answers us according to our need. In the storm, we cry out to Him, and He calms the storm. He's the one who does it. We simply trust Him. If a general does not trust his soldiers, there's a problem. We can trust God. There's no problem. And if I don't trust God, then I'll try to handle it on my own. That's a problem. Even Patton had an army. And he was nuts trying to shoot at airplanes with his handgun. But even Patton had an army. We're not going it alone. We've got the God of the storm who's going for us. And it doesn't matter what's going on. In the B part of 2 Kings 3:18, he will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Now the Moabites were the archenemies of Israel. In verse 21, when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, and this is talking about the three kings. This was Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, and the king of Israel, who was Ahab at the time. When the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered. And they stood at the border. Now, this was after God gave the promise. They stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning. I love this. And the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red blood. Now, God had told them through Elisha, make this valley full of ditches. Then he filled the ditches with water, and the water in the morning looked like blood. The three kings were there, they made those ditches, the water filled it up, they saw it, and they said in verse 24, this is blood. And the enemy got excited. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Now, Jehoshaphat, when they were going to go into battle, said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we could inquire of him as to what to do here? The other kings were willing to trust their own understanding. Jehoshaphat was a man of God. And he said, Elisha is here. And he said, Elisha will tell us the will of God. I know Elisha. He'll tell us the will of God. And Elisha told them the will of God. He says, don't worry about it. I'll deliver them to you. Just dig the ditches. And I'll deliver them. So they did. Now, Colonel, you've been in war. What would you say if your general told you, Colonel, go out there, tomorrow there's going to be a field battle here, maybe you got a tank battalion or something, and put some ditches in the ground. Dig ditches. What would you say to that? You would simply do it, because the general said so. The general says, don't be afraid. The battle is mine. Don't be afraid. In Psalm 64:2, I love Psalm 64. Psalm 64 is one of the best portions in the Bible. Anytime you've got warfare going on, Psalm 64 is a great psalm. In verse 2 of Psalm 64, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words. This is how warfare often comes, is bitter words. That they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Then in verse 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded, and so he will make them stumble over their own tongue. And all who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. God is a God of the storms. He's a God of the battles. He's not a God of the sofa. He's a God of the storms. And in the storms, God is glorified. My part of that is to trust Him. Don't go to your wits. The storm is designed to bring you to your wits' end, where your wits will no longer sustain you. That is by design. You get to the situation, I don't know what to do, and God says, exactly where I want you. Now, call to me, trust me, and see what I'll do for you. In Isaiah 30:18, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and that's referring to the finished work. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. In the second half of verse 19, He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher, that is to say the Holy Spirit, will not hide Himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. He guides you in all truth in John 16:13. He gives you wisdom. He takes care of you. He protects you. He brought the storm so you could get to know Him in the storm. Not through your own natural reasoning, but through trust. In verse 15 of Isaiah 30, thus says the Lord, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. In Psalm 4:8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What are you going to do in the storm? Rest. Just rest. Don't pay attention to their words. Don't pay attention to the circumstances. Don't pay attention to the problems. Rest and trust God and acknowledge Him. Call on Him, and He takes care of you. Then in verse 30, it continues in Psalm 107, then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's the outcome of the storm. It's always the outcome of the storm, because God is the God of the storm, and that's what He desires to bring through the storm. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.